Wednesday evening, and here you are in fine number. So good to see each of you. Many of you are visiting, and we're honored by your presence. Brother Solomon came all the way from India to hear me preach tonight. And if he did, he'd say, I'll never make that trip again. But it is a joy to have you, along with all others who may be visiting. So we've talked of obeying the gospel, membership in the body of Christ. But tonight, let's just be very practical and talk about the subject of what it means to become a member of the Lord's church. An interesting thought, really. Now, of course, we need to define the Lord's church, and we've done that to some extent with regard to the meeting. And last evening, we talked about the prophecies of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45. They describe the time that it would be established, the place and when it would take place, and its characteristics. Oh, but tonight, let's get back to that passage we noted in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus made the statement there, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon what rock? Oh, Peter has just confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Catholicism for centuries has sought to convince its followers that the Lord here promised to build his church upon Peter, which of course would make Peter the first Papa, Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, which of course is a ridiculous assumption. Thou art Peter, stone indeed, Petros, masculine. And upon this rock, Petra, feminine, I will build my church. But you don't need all of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 is sufficient. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. What is the Lord saying in Matthew 16, 18? Upon the eternal truth that I am the Son of the Blessed, I will establish my church. Well, and then he said to Peter, and of course applicable to the rest of the apostles, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Lord, you're going to build your church and give Peter and the apostles the keys to the kingdom? Right. You plan to build two organizations? No. The church, the called out body. But it has to have a government. Oh, Jesus said in John 18:36, while on trial before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. In the world, or yes, but not of the world. I know, civil governments are built and maintained by use of carnal weaponry. Not so with the kingdom of God. See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, bringing every thought and imagination into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, at verse 4, the only offensive weapon wielded by the child of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 6. Not a violent people, and we noted that from Isaiah, did we not? He'll judge between the nations, will decide concerning many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Now some take that and say there's going to come a time of universal peace. I mean, men will be at peace with hogwash. There'll be wars and rumors of wars until the end of time. As long as Satan is the god of this world, and he is indeed. Well, what is the Lord saying? Those who become citizens in the government of God, children in the family of God, will not lift up sword against their fellow man. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'll say, we're here to manifest the love that would lead men into the illuminated pathway of the Son of God. The only way that can be done is not with a handgun, a sword, or a weapon of any kind, just the sword of the Spirit, which expresses the love of those who have embraced it. So the Lord's church. But are you aware that in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, the Lord speaking to his disciples said, "There be some of them which stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." Some in the audience of the Lord on the occasion of Mark 9 at verse 1 would be living when the kingdom had its beginning. Oh, and notice he said, it will come with power. Well, the kingdom would come with power. I recall that just prior to the cloud receiving him out of the sight of the apostles, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he made this statement. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So then the kingdom is to come with power, Mark 9, verse 1, right. And these apostles would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's correct. So turning one page there to Acts chapter 2. "Now when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound of the rushing of a mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as of fire. It sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Oh, this is the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Yes, but with the Spirit was to come the power. Acts 1, verse 8. But with the power was to come the kingdom. Correct. And for the first time in the history of the world, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, AD 33, Sunday morning, this began about 9 o'clock, third hour. They started the sixth hour at 6 o'clock. The Lord added the saved to the church. That's interesting, isn't it? Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. "These Jews were to count on themselves from the Sabbath of the Passover, which was a high day, seven Sabbaths. Seven sevens are 49. Until the day after the seventh Sabbath, upon which they were to offer the new meal offering, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost." Oh, it always fell on the first day of the week, after that seventh Sabbath, the 50th day from the Sabbath of the Passover. Interesting that the church had its beginning upon the first day of the week. But, preacher, what is involved in becoming a member of the Lord's church? Well, I would suggest, number one, that men must recognize the fact that they are lost, alienated from God. You know, many people simply do not think of this. Or many religious people just assume that everything is fine. They say, we're in a right relationship with. They simply do not understand the facts. Humanity is alienated from God. And from the transgression of Adam in beautiful Eden, paradise was lost. Separated from the tree of life, became subject to physical death. You recall Hebrews, or rather Romans 5, at verse 12, do you not? "Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned." From the transgression of Adam, the human family has been alienated from God. And that's why God made the promise in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. Speaking to the devil, he said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, will bruise thy head a fatal blow. And thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel," a minor wound by comparison. And, of course, as time passed, 2,500 years of the patriarchal age, God dealt with the heads of families or tribes, no written law, didn't work, man was not restored to God. 1500 B.C. gave Israel a law through Moses, same thing, they walked contrary to his instructions, they violated his will. Oh, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, Galatians chapter 4 at verse 4. And Jesus died on Golgotha. Why? To provide forgiveness of sin. You see, under the law of Moses, there was no forgiveness of sin. No, no. Oh, there were some faithful people for whom the high priest entered the most holy place once in the year with the blood of animals to make atonement for himself and for the people. Well, someone says, when were the faithful people under the law forgiven of their sins? Oh, he is the mediator of a better covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 9. No sin was forgiven until Christ died on the cross. You see, without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10:4. And that's all they had under the law. So the sins of the faithful who lived under the law were forgiven when Jesus Christ died on Golgotha. And humanity, alienated from God, can only be brought into a conciliatory relationship with the Almighty through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. There's no other way. It simply cannot be done. Until man is cleansed in the blood of Christ, he is alienated from God. See? Ooh, we need to understand that. We must know that we are lost. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. It's not a righteous man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 at verse 23. Oh, Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 at verse 23. Oh, what was it Paul said to the Gentiles in the church at Ephesus? Oh, he said, you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that still describes every responsible human being who has not been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Many people get the idea that the fact that God loved the world so that he sent his only begotten Son to die means that everyone is going to be saved. No, no. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Everyone has the choice of heaven or hell. Say, each person is responsible. So then each one of us shall give account of himself unto God in the day of judgment. Romans 14 and verse 12. The basis of his judgment, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48. This will be the basis of your judgment and mine. What are we doing with the teaching of this book? Ah, yes, man must recognize the fact that he needs God, that he must be cleansed in the blood of Christ. Becoming a member of the church makes that a critical issue. I need to understand my lost condition until I'm cleansed in the blood of God's only begotten Son. But there's another thing. With regard to becoming a member of the Lord's church, you need to count the cost. Yes, sir. You need to consider the cost. That is, yes, sir. It's expensive while you learn that from the simple statement of the Lord, do you not? In Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But narrow the gate and straitened, S-T-R-A-I-T-E-N-E-D, compressed, difficult, the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. The Lord, are you saying that it's difficult to comprehend the... No. It's not difficult to understand God's will. Five-year-old child, hear it tonight, repeat it verbatim tomorrow, no problem. No. The difficulty involved is that you are in a world controlled by Satan, and your house in a body of flesh. So it's a matter of dedication. It is a matter of commitment. It is the establishment of a single goal within your heart and eye, and stay with it. That's not easy. That's difficult, considering the way this whole world is going. Yes, sir. Narrow gate. The cost. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus, in coming down from the mountain, had a great multitude following him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me and hate not his own father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever he be of you that will not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you desiring to build a tower doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? Lest haply, after you laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, doth not first sit down and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000 or else? While the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt, therefore, is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, it's fit for nothing, men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's an important statement. He makes that many times in Scripture. In other words, pay attention to what I'm telling you. Don't just listen to the words. Get the message. Well, now, preacher, we're commanded in Scripture in numerous places to love father and mother. Absolutely, that's what he's talking about. Listen with your heart. Pay attention to the message. You see, this makes Paul's teaching binding upon us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Rightly dividing the Word of God. Oh, now put it together as it's written. And we'll notice in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Oh, then the word hate in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 means to love less. And I might just tell you while we're at it, you don't love mother and father as you could or should until you love Christ more than anybody or anything. Oh, when I make him first in my heart and life, when I enthrone him in my heart, oh, then I'm in position to love father and mother. I mean, as a child of God, and know the value of their immortal souls, and live my life so as to influence them in righteousness. Sure. You know, when you talk about this, it will and could cost you the religion of your mother and father to follow Christ, to put him first in your life. Sure, your parents are fine people, I'm sure. And they may be deeply religious. You're subject to them, you love them, and you attend the services with them, and you finally reach the age of accountability. And mother and dad won't give an account for you. What was that we said? Each one of us shall give account of himself unto God in the day of judgment. Though when I become a responsible human being, I need to understand that I am obligated to base my faith in a thus saith the Lord. And so I begin to examine the doctrine that's being taught here, that which my parents believe. That doesn't agree with the Scripture. That's not what the Lord said. Well, then I need to base my faith upon a thus saith the Lord. Well, somebody says, that's a rejection of your parents. No, sir. It's an acceptance of your parents. You want to lead them to heaven, not to hell. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. On the way to Damascus, he saw the Lord. And we'll just briefly scan this. He got up, he was blind, had to be led by the hand of those that were with him into the street called Straight in the city of Damascus, where for 3 days and three nights he can neither eat nor drink. He's been killing the faithful servants of God. And he's just now learned that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. He can't eat, he can't drink, he can't sleep, he's miserable. When Ananias, a disciple, was sent to him to restore his sight, he found him praying. Well, Ananias restored his sight, and then he said, what tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. And Paul said, oh, no, I can't do that. No, my parents are faithful Pharisees. I mean, I grew up a Pharisee. Oh, and if I do this, I'll be saying that my parents are wrong. You ever heard that? Isn't that amazing? You want to help your parents? Give your life to the Lord. What did you say, Lord? He that loveth father more than more than me is not worthy of me. Because when you fail to put Christ first in your life, you don't love your parents as you should. You see? You want them to be saved? Then by all means, give your life in humble obedience to the Lord and then make an honest effort to teach them. Now, I remember that's happening a number of times. Yes, sir. Some people in heaven right now that would not be there if that had not been the case. The very idea. Rejecting the Lord on the basis of the era in which my parents walked. Oh, they may be sincere. Sure. They may be very diligent. Oh, there'll be a lot of people like that in judgment. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, in thy name do many mighty works. Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. How could he say that to these people? Because these are many of the parents that are good, devout, deeply religious, very sincere, who never obeyed the Lord. They follow the manual, the discipline, the catechism, the confession of faith, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, and some other idea of human origin. Damn your soul. You can't be saved that way. Oh, but then if I become a Christian, base my life upon the thus saith the Lord, and seek to walk in harmony with His will, that influence will affect the hearts and lives of my parents. And as I have the opportunity, then I teach them book, chapter, and verse. And many of them, as a result, have obeyed the gospel. They say it could cost you the religion of your parents to become a member of the Lord's church. Let me tell you something else. It's going to cost you some time to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, 24 hours a day, 365 days out of the year. Christianity is a full-time privilege. No, not responsibility, privilege. Want to be happy? Want to be fulfilled? Want your soul anchored in hope? Want to be free from worry? Want to have your needs supplied? Follow Christ. Works every time. Never fails. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance, your patience be known unto all men. Somebody said, preacher, that in our day, I mean, with the circumstances as they are, in this Philippians chapter 4, here, I mean, that doesn't make sense. You can't... What do you say, Paul? Rejoice in the Lord always. And let your forbearance be known unto all men. How can I do that? For the Lord's here. The Lord is at hand. You recall Matthew 14, do you not? Fourth watch of the night, terrible storm on Galilee. Those apostles rowing diligently, making no progress. The Lord comes walking on the water. And they, of course, see Him, and they think they're seeing ghosts, and they're afraid, and they cry out. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The Lord, maybe you don't understand what's going on. There's a storm going on. I mean, if this thing hits a 45, we'll flip and we'll be in the water. I mean, what'd you say, Lord? In the worst storms that ever occur in human experience, don't worry about it. God's here. I'm here. He's always there. You ought to be happy? Serve the Lord. It's going to cost you some time. You know, it takes time to study God's Word, doesn't it? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Oh, that same passage. The 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It takes time. I hear people say on occasion, well, I read the Bible more, but I just don't have time. You have 168 hours every week. That's all Adam had. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of priority. Where do you want to be a million years from now? 10 billion years from now? And you can't die until God does. Oh, but God won't die, right? These shall go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Verse 46, Matthew chapter 25. The word eternal is descriptive of the duration of both places. Where do you want to be in eternity? Never mind spend that can't be spent endless. Oh, then I need to give some time. I mean some genuine time to the study of God's Word. Right. Well, it's going to take time to pray also. Now, I know the difficulty involved. I mean, I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to pray. I don't have... Well, the Lord understands that. That's why the Spirit maketh intercession for us with those things that can't be uttered. Oh, but the Lord wants me to talk to Him. Right. Even though I'm a dumb child. Hey, I don't know how to express myself adequately. He still expects me to talk to Him. I need to pray to God. If I don't, I can't become like Him who I claim to adore. As a matter of fact, in a lack of prayer, I get further and further away from Him. Sure, all of us can pray. Not as eloquently as some, but we can pray. And God wants us to, that takes time. See? Oh, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the custom of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no longer a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversary. They that set aside Moses' law died without compassion upon the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be counted worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace? Who in the world could be guilty of that? If language means anything, the subject is attendance at the worship service. And some people put almost anything ahead of attendance. Ooh, there is no greater privilege vouchsafed the sons of men than to come together in the divine presence of the Almighty for the purpose of worship. Yeah, takes time. Takes time. Yeah, you could be doing something else. That's right. Yeah, boy, this is the only day I have off from work. I mean, I need to... You don't have any needs except your relationship to the Lord. It's going to take time if you're going to be a faithful member of the Lord's church. See? But it's going to cost you something else, too. It'll cost you the world when you stop to think about it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and these are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Oh, love not the world. That's interesting, isn't it? Sure, you love the souls of men. Oh, but that simply means you are totally dedicated to a Christ-like life, so that you can win their souls to the Lord. You don't share with them in iniquity or sin of any kind, envy or judgment. No, no. You live a righteous life in the midst of a world controlled by Satan in the hope that you'll win some precious soul to Jesus Christ. You see, it's going to cost you if you're going to be a child of God. Ah, yes, you adulteresses. Know you not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Ooh, that's James, wasn't it? Chapter 4 and verse 4. Friendship with the world means that I have divorced the Lord. I have walked away from the Lord, and now I'm, as it were, married to this old world. That's adultery. Oh, I need to be sure that I keep my affection with the Lord. Sure, you're going to be in the world. You're going to be associating with every kind of sinner. That's understandable. You have to go out of the world, Paul said, otherwise. But be sure that your life is such that you influence them for good, that they don't see in you the same characteristics of the world. Oh, love not the world, you say. Cost you the world to be a Christian. But then, when you stop to think about it, it's going to cost you some money. It's interesting. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Contribution. Oh, but let me say this. That pays. That always pays. Say, never costs you a dime to give to the Lord. Never. No. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Ooh, God knows how to multiply your substance so that you're able to support His cause in this earth. Unselfishness in the work of the Master is one of the greatest sources of gain that you'll find anywhere at all. You see, my Father owns the world, see. And I remember He said, be ye free from the love of money. Content with such things as you have. For Himself hath said, I'll never fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What shall man do unto me? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. In verse 33, Matthew chapter 6, all these things, he's been talking about food and raiment. All that you need, everything you need to serve the Lord, he will provide, provided you use it to serve the Lord. Oh, so it doesn't really cost to give to the church. Well, certainly not. It pays. Oh, and you know, just posing this idea of it could cost your life, right? It could cost you your life to be a Christian. He that saves his life shall lose it. But he that shall lose his life for my sake, he'll find it. Oh, and I remember in Revelation 2, verse 10, he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He's literally saying, be thou faithful up to and including, if necessary, a death of martyrdom for what you believe, I'll give you a crown of life. What was that we noted over in Luke, 21, verse 16? You'll be delivered up by parents, by brethren, by kinsmen, by friends, and some of you are caused to be put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, and not a hair of your head shall perish. Satan is powerless. Sure, man can take your physical life, but you're going to lose that anyway. Hebrews 9:27. Fear not him who can destroy the body. After that, how more they can do? But fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Oh, yes, it could cost you your life. Few places in the world today where that's true. Young people obey the gospel, happy, overjoyed, tell their parents about it, and those Muslims kill them. That's great. Oh, a lot better to die as a young Christian than to live in heathenism and burn forever where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Death is a blessing in many cases, and always a blessing for the child of God. That's why you live. Oh, but then, becoming a member of the church means a new relationship with the Lord. Also, no. We're not talking about a swapping of denominations. Denominationalism has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. The only way it's mentioned in the Word of God is by way of condemnation. No. What was that statement the Lord made through Paul? Speaking to the Gentiles in Ephesus, you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye that were once afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, might reconcile both in one body unto God through the cross. Through verse 16. What? Reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body to the church? How did he do that? Through the cross. Oh, then he summed up in verse 19. You're no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Oh, no greater privilege than citizenship in the kingdom of God, becoming a member of the body of Christ. Wonderful indeed. You know, the church, that word is mentioned about 118 times in the New Testament. 110 times, actually 18 times in the aggregate of the church, speaking of the church in a universal sense. Well, 92 times it's mentioned in a local sense. And the church in Jerusalem, the church in Rome, the church at Ephesus, congregations scattered throughout the then known world. 92 times. In neither sense does it fit a denomination. Not related at all. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Speak the same things. I heard a fellow say one time, a preacher, not a gospel preacher, but preacher. Well, he said, that's impossible. We can't all speak the same thing. Really? If you say what the Lord said and I say what the Lord said, we say the same thing. And you say what the manual said. He says what the discipline said. He says what this says, that says. No, no. That's a division. You can't do that. We'll have to follow the New Testament. We'll have to follow Jesus Christ. Then when we speak the same thing. Sure, there are different subjects here. We may deal with different subjects, but when we're dealing with the same subject, say exactly the same thing. Because it says to you exactly what it says to me. Unity is required. Now, neither for these only do I pray, but also for all them that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. God's people are united. We don't follow the ideas of an opinion, a synod, a council, a conference, an association, or a convention. No, no, no. We follow Christ. Or then we speak the same thing, say the same thing. But becoming a member of the Lord's church means that you become a debtor also. Romans 1, verse 14, Paul said, I am debtor to all men, to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the foolish. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. Well, what do you say, Paul? I am debtor to all. Paul, man, you don't owe anybody anything. Oh, when you give your life to the Lord, that means you're going to be Christ-like. Do you remember what Christ was like? Do you remember why he came? Psalm 40, verse 7 is quoted in Hebrews 11, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I'm come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. What else? Nothing. He came for that purpose. That's the sole purpose of his coming. That's what he did. Came to accomplish the will of God. What did that involve? Sacrifice. Oh, motivated by love. That's it. What did you say, Paul? I'm debtor to all men. Every man has an immortal soul. The reason I am a Christian is because I am trying to be Christ-like. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm doing. How do you do that? Well, you do your best to live in harmony with what you teach. And then every opportunity you get, you teach it. Make known the will of God. You know, it's interesting, when the Lord gave the Great Commission, Mark 16, verse 15, he didn't say, go into all the world, save everybody. You say, you can't do that. As a matter of fact, I can't save anybody. No, no. He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let them handle it. He that believeth and is baptized, you'll be saved. My job is to make it known. My job is to illustrate. My job is to demonstrate. My job is to influence through my life and teaching. What others do with it is entirely up to them. But how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? As Paul reasoned in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, they couldn't do it. So they need to see a good example. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Debtor to all men. Well, someone says, oh, preacher, now what is involved in becoming a member of the church? I mean, I know what you've said, and that's not easy. We become obligated. It sounds obligation, doesn't it? But it isn't. It's a privilege and a joy. The happiest life you can ever live is to live a life in assurance of salvation. Your every material need is met. Your every spiritual need is met. And Paul said very clearly, in nothing be anxious, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The result? Oh, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Worry is a sin to the child of God. I don't have to worry about a thing. My Father is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's everywhere all the time. Oh, then when a situation arises that I don't know how to handle, what do? Just talk to my Father and forget it. Leave it with him. He'll take care of it. That's assurance, friend. That's peace of mind. There's no greater life that you can live. How then could I become a member of the Lord's church? Well, of course, faith in Christ as the Son of God is essential. And Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Well, Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to it. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Oh, then faith is this. Well, somebody said, where does this faith come from? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that's why you need to spend some time in this book. But then believing, you must repent. I remember Peter told those believers in Acts chapter 2 to repent. Did he not? And the Lord said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll all perish. Oh, and Paul reaffirmed that, Acts 17, verse 30, as he spake to the Athenian fathers, he said, at the times of his ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. Oh, but now, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God requires men to repent. What is repentance? Making up your mind no longer to willful or walk in sin and error. Why would I do that? Because I love him who loved me enough to give up the perfection, the beauty, the grandeur of heaven, equality with the Father, come to this earth and die the ignominious death of crucifixion, bearing my sin on his innocent soul. Friend, he had to love me beyond my ability to comprehend it. I love him. I'm not going to willfully walk in sin and error. Yeah, repentance won't make you perfect. You'll make mistakes. And sometimes you'll fall flat of your face. It's all right. If indeed you have confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then been buried with him in baptism. Why should I be buried in baptism? Well, Peter said to those believers in Acts chapter 2, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For, Greek preposition, age, never used in retrospect, always looks forward. Thus, the American Standard says, unto the remission of your sins. Oh, it's to wash away your sins. Why, certainly, being buried with him in baptism, where you're also risen with him through faith in the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Colossians 2:12. That baptism is for the remission of sins, in order to be saved. Isn't that what Jesus said? He that believeth what? This gospel. Oh, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Oh, then I need simply to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Any misunderstanding about that? No, as we said, a five-year-old child would hear it tonight, repeat it verbatim tomorrow. So very simple. Oh, the difficulty involves in the human mind. What is the disposition of your heart tonight? Do you want to know him who loved you while you were his enemy? I think of the places in the world that I've been, the circumstances that prevailed, and his providence has cared for me. And he led me ultimately to the knowledge of the sacrifice that he made. And friend, it is a genuine privilege to give your life to the Lord. If you're subject tonight in any way to the Master's invitation, we beg you to come, make your wishes known, while together we stand and sing.